Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day of your grace. Lead us into your word this morning to understand the lesson you would have our hearts learn, for out of our hearts proceed our activities and our thoughts and our actions and our words. Let all of those be guided by what you are doing in our hearts by your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take out the message notes, open a Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 21. As we learn from the strange teacher of loaves of bread. Now, perhaps when you hear that, if you know any story that has loaves of bread, I would guess if we had the Family Feud, the number one answer, top 100 people surveyed, would be the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with the two fish and the five loaves of bread. I know that's the one that comes to my mind first, but that's not the one we're going to talk about this morning. But we are going to talk about some loaves of bread, and this is going to take us back in the Old Testament, and I want to get right into the history again. In the last few weeks, we've looked at some Old Testament lessons, and to be honest, we're going back in time. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the teacher of the dry bones and how those dry bones taught Ezekiel and taught us how God is the one who brings us to life spiritually and physically, for that matter. That happened in 585 BC, so just after the southern region of Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Last week, we looked at the seraphs and the call of Isaiah as they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and the lesson from the hot coals that God changes woe to go, the woe that our sin creates to being compelled to go for him. And that happened about 740 BC, just before the northern tribes of Israel were taken into captivity. So now we're going to go back about another 300 years in Israel's history to the time of a person that probably many of you have heard of. We know him as King David, but this account happens before he officially takes the throne of Israel. And I want to lead up to it, and if you're not history people, maybe these parts of the messages the last few weeks have put you to sleep a little bit, but I think it's fascinating just to understand how God works throughout history and teaches us different lessons. So just to lead into David, before he took the throne, the people of Israel were just coming out of a period known as the time of the judges. So they were in Egypt for about 400 years. Moses led them out. They settled the land of Canaan. That entered a time of Israel's history known as the period of the judges. And a phrase that characterizes the period of the judges is everybody did as they saw fit, which characterized very much a spiritual demise. And the people went through this cycle. They'd wander from the Lord. God would allow an enemy to oppress them. They would cry out to the Lord. He'd raise up a judge like Gideon or Samson or Ehud, and God would use that individual to suppress the oppressor. There'd be a time of peace. The people would walk with the Lord for a while, and then they'd get back into the cycle. They'd drift away from the Lord, and the cycle repeated itself for 400 years. And towards the end of that 400 years, the people of Israel started asking for a king. They said, "All our surrounding countries have a king, and we want a king too." And up until that point, Israel was a theocracy. That means they were ultimately ruled by God and his direction for their worship life, moral life, and their civil life. And those are outlined in Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus, those books of the Bible. So Samuel is the last of the judges, and God uses Samuel to anoint Saul as the first king of Israel. And it doesn't take long before Saul drifts from the Lord. And God says his reign is going to end and his family is not going to sit on the throne of Israel anymore. I want you to go to the city of Jesse, Bethlehem, and I want you to anoint the next king. And out of all the sons of Jesse, God chooses the youngest, the shepherd boy, David. And Samuel anoints David to be the next king. But there's about 20 years between when he anoints David and when David takes over the throne. So talk about a lame duck period of Saul's reign as king, right? There's 20 years. But David had prominence in the nation of Israel. We probably know David as that little shepherd boy. He goes out to check on his brothers, and big Goliath is out there of the Philistine army, and David says, "I'll go take him on." He takes the slingshot, remember, and, And God directs that stone and kills Goliath. And actually, in the account we look at, David's going to ask for the sword of Goliath. I'm not going to get into that, but it's kind of fascinating that they kept the sword of Goliath and in, near the temple of God or the tabernacle of God. And so David is known as this mighty warrior. He's got his mighty men, and his prominence and his notoriety in Israel is growing, and Saul's is decreasing. And David would serve in the court of Saul, but Saul became more and more jealous of David and said in his heart, I got to get rid of this guy. And so ultimately, Saul's son Jonathan and David were friends. And Jonathan sets up a code with David, and David was supposed to come to a meal that Saul was hosting. And David wasn't going to go because he was convinced that, that Saul was going to try and take his life again. He had already tried a few times. And so David doesn't show up, and Saul gets angry, and Jonathan goes out, and they set up this system that if he shot an arrow and it went past where David was, that was a sign that, David, you got to get out. You got to go, you got to flee from Jerusalem. And so he does. And so he and a few of his men flee from Jerusalem to a little town where the tabernacle was called Nob. And it's just like 2 to 3 miles outside of Jerusalem, and that's where this account takes place. All right? So Ahimelech is the priest, and he's the son of Abiathar, and Jesus is going to refer to this account. So if you were going, what in the world is Jesus talking about? We're going to look at what Jesus was referring to, and then we're going to go back to what Jesus taught, and then we're going to learn the lesson from the loaves. All right? So here's what happened in Nob. 1 Samuel chapter 21, 1 to 6. David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him, which indicates the reputation that David had. He said, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? That was strange because David would travel with his mighty men around Israel, so he was alone. Something was up here. David answered Ahimelech the priest, the king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, no one is to know anything about your mission and your instructions. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find. Now, we're not going to deal with it here. David doesn't quite tell the whole truth what's going on. But he asks, he's hungry, and the men he had with him were hungry. And he asks Ahimelech, do you have 5 loaves of bread? But the priest answered David, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women. I'll come back and explain this. Let's finish the account. David replied, indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today? So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now, what in the world does that all have to do with any lesson that we can learn from loaves of bread? Let me explain the bread that Ahimelech is talking about. So in the tabernacle, in that first room called the holy place, there was a gold table known as the table of showbread. And in God's worship life with his people Israel, every Sabbath, there were 12 loaves of bread that were baked fresh every week, and the priest would change them out on the table of the presence. And these loaves were offered as a reminder of God's provision of how he would provide for the physical needs. Think of the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. A reminder to God's people that God was the provider of their physical needs. It was also a way that God provided for those that served in the temple. So the bread would sit there for a week, and then on the next Sabbath, when fresh loaves, as I said, those hot loaves were placed on the table of the presence, the ones that were there were given to the priests, and they could eat. And the priests were allowed to eat them because they were individuals that were consecrated to the Lord. And so that bread was set apart specifically for the priest to eat. So for David to come in essence, Abiathar is saying, I don't have any ordinary bread. I don't have any bread that someone just baked and anybody can eat. I only have this table of the presence bread that only the priest should eat. So Ahimelech could have said to David, you can't have it. right? Because the law outlined you priests eat this bread, and it's not for unconsecrated or unclean people. And having relationships with women, you had a period of time after that that you were considered ceremonial unclean. And so that's why Ahimelech asks, and he at least says, let's have a little standard of consecration between you and your men before I give you this bread. So if Ahimelech was strictly adhering to the law, he could have sent David away and said, forget it. I don't have any bread to give you. But instead, he saw that the bread signified the provision of God for physical need, and he saw one in physical need, and he took the consecrated bread and he gave it to David, who then in turn shared it with his men to provide for their physical need. Why do you think Ahimelech chose to do that? What law surpassed the law that said the table of presence bread should only go to the priest? The law that God had instilled in his heart that said, love your neighbor. And in loving his neighbor, he also was loving God. Now, does that mean Ahimelech was throwing the law of God out the window? No, but he understood that the purpose of that bread was to point people to the provision of God. It wasn't just about, okay, you bake 12, put it on the thing, and you do that every week, and just follow that law, and then the priest, you eat it. He wanted, God did that to remind people, I, your Father, am providing for your daily bread. And in my worship place, I want a reminder for you, priests, and my people, that I am the provider of your daily needs. And so by giving the bread to David and his men, it served the purpose for which God had set apart that ritual for his people. Ahimelech could have got stuck on the ritual, but he lived out the purpose. Now let's fast forward 1,000 years. Because Jesus refers to this. We read it in the gospel lesson. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples were walking along, they began to pick some heads of grain. Now, that wasn't unusual, that as the path went through a field of grain, you'd take some and you'd rub it in your hands, and you'd get the kernel of grain, and you have a little something to eat. But the problem was, the Pharisee said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? So the Pharisees had this law. The Sabbath said rest. Take a break from your normal activity. The Pharisees had added this that you cannot pick grain. You cannot, I'm losing the word, where you get rid of the husk of the grain. And you can't do that. So eating wasn't a problem, but it was going through the process of getting the grain to eat that was the problem. And so Jesus says, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need in the days of Abiathar, the high priest? So Abiathar was the father of Ahimelech. So Jesus was referring kind of the family versus Ahimelech specifically. He entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which again, according to the law, was unlawful because it was only lawful for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So what does that all mean? Because what was behind the purpose of the Sabbath? Was the purpose of the Sabbath to say, oh, you can't do that, you can't do that, and in fact, you took too many steps, and you are doing that wrong, and you're doing that wrong, and for crying out loud, if you could just do all these things right, then you could keep the Sabbath. Jesus says, that's not the purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath was to provide spiritual rest, to point people to Christ. And those activities that were ceased from for that period of time were to be replaced by a focus on Christ. What had the Pharisees gotten stuck on? Well, they're picking grain, and they're doing this, and they're doing that, and they're picking the external of the law. And you could say, well, they are right. They are following the law, but Jesus points out you're missing the heart behind the law. You know what we call all this? There's a term. It's called legalism. And legalism is the lesson from the loaves that we want to learn. in a couple things about legalism. The first thing is that legalism keeps me from loving. Legalism keeps me from loving. Now, by way of definition, this is from dictionary.com. I think it provides an adequate definition. Legalism is a strict adherence or the principle of strict adherence to law or prescription, especially to the letter rather than the spirit. In theology, that plays out this way. The doctrine that salvation is gained through good works or the judging of conduct in terms of adherence to precise laws. So legalism gets me stuck in just doing the right things. It misses the heart behind doing those things. Legalism begins to work in my heart that says, I can earn God's favor by my performance. If I don't pick grain, if I don't eat the right bread, if I don't do that, if I do all the right things, then I'll be good with God. And that's what the Pharisees were stuck on. And honestly, we need to be careful and we need to check our hearts because it's very easy to slip into that mindset. Because our natural tendency is to say, okay, Pastor Mike, what are the top 10 things that God wants me to do if I want to be right with God? My own heart can ask myself that, right? And it's easy as churchgoers to say, well, you got to be in church every Sunday, and you got to give this, and you got to do that. And we measure just the outward activity. Not that anything of those things are wrong, right? Being in worship, being around the Word of God. But we don't want to lose the heart behind the activity. And if we just focus on the activity and we change the outward activity and behavior, but the heart remains disconnected from Christ, that's why legalism keeps me from loving. And I became more concerned about doing externally the right thing than loving the people that God has put in front of me. And two things, in reflecting on this, what did Jesus say? Remember the account where the young man comes to him and he thought he had all the law taken care of? And he says, which law is most important, right? He's like, give me the top one so I know I got the right one done. What does Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. What was Jesus' problem with the Pharisees? They were doing a lot of right, outwardly good things. But inside, they were not doing it from a heart of love. They were not motivated and driven by a heart of love, rather by a heart of pride and said, look how good I am. Thank God I'm not like them. Look at how good I am. And see, that's the thing to look in our hearts to check our pride and say, am I going through my religious life just to get the notoriety and get to the accolades of the people around me so people see me and go, wow, look at what a good Christian they are. That's a danger sign, a warning sign that I may be drifting into legalism and away from Christ's love. So legalism keeps me from loving. Two things underneath that. Legalism prevents me from showing compassion, loving my neighbor. Right? So Ahimelech, he could have said, I'm sorry, David, you have to go away hungry because this bread was in the law set apart only for the priests, and you're not a priest, and I can't give you the bread. But Ahimelech understood that behind that law was God's love for him that provided that, and he had an opportunity to love his neighbor without discounting or lessening the importance of God's law, but understanding the purpose behind that law. So legalism prevents me from showing compassion or loving my neighbor, and ultimately legalism prevents me from seeing Christ, that is loving God. And that's what the Pharisees were missing. They were so concerned about what you weren't supposed to do on the Sabbath, they were missing the point that the Sabbath was pointing people to Christ, that Christ was the Lord of the Sabbath, not the outward behavior. And if the outward behavior was all you were focused on, you were being clouded and you were missing the opportunity to see Christ. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus summarizes the law, each one of the laws is given out of love from God for us. Right? Take a command like, you should not steal. All right, if I just don't steal, then I'm good. Behind that, God wants you to understand that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so bottom line, nothing you have is yours, but what you have, God has given to you, And what someone else has, God has given to them. So if you take from someone else, you're really taking from what God has given to them. Do you see the point? That the laws are not just there for outward adherence, but the laws are there to direct our heart that is guided by Christ. So that as we follow the law that God has given, we recognize it is done first. We love because He loved us. And as He loved us, I can use those laws that God has given me to guide my heart as to how to love my neighbor and how to love God. And sometimes, even though the law may say this is not supposed to happen, behind that law is a love for my neighbor, and I may appeal to the higher law for the sake of loving neighbor or loving my Savior. So legalism keeps me from loving. And the second lesson from the loaves is this: loving keeps me from legalism. Loving keeps me from legalism. Because it keeps my pride in check. It keeps my heart in check. It keeps me focused where God wants me focused. Because if God were a strict legalist, where would we all end up? Hell. If all He were interested were our external behavior, it's not that He's not, but what is He interested first? A changed heart. The law of God is good. It's the gospel of Jesus that changes my heart. And when my heart is changed by the love of Christ, I see the law that God has given me is a way to love my neighbor and to love God. It's the guide that I so desperately want and desire, but I don't adhere to it to earn God's favor, but to react to God's love for me. And as I keep that first and focused in my heart, and as God's Spirit teaches me that and reminds me of that and instills that and strengthens me in it, loving will keep me from legalism. Because I'll keep asking the question, what is loving? In this situation, how do I love God and how do I love my neighbor? The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 11, or chapter 13, verse 8 and following, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Loaves are a strange teacher. And obviously it's the situation around those five loaves that Ahimelech gave to David. But those loaves teach us an important lesson. And they teach us that legalism keeps us from loving. But they also teach us that loving keeps us from legalism. As we stay focused on the love that Christ has for us and the love that's behind what God has given us as guides and rules and direction for life, and that our hearts always rely on the love that God has shown us on the cross, and as that love works in our heart, we get the chance to love others and love our Savior. This is the lesson from the loaves. Amen. May God's peace work in your heart now and always and keep you close and strong in Him. As He loves you, let His love motivate you to love Him and love others. Amen.